The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of the rapture. We're on page A of our notes, Roman numeral 7, subpoint J. All right, it behooves the believer, if they truly want to understand the plan of God, understand it in regards to the light of which He is revealing it to them, it demands that they have put their sin nature in the cage, so to speak. They've dealt with any personal sins of life through the mechanics of 1 John 1:9 in a prayer confession, where the believer priest is forgiven of their sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. That mechanics, 1 John 1:9, executes the command then to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. In that condition, one is in fellowship with God experientially in spite of their sin nature. This all made possible via Jesus Christ's work on the cross. And because of this, and because people do not and believers do not practice rebound, before they study God's Word, you have a plethora of interpretations that comes out of the Bible. This is not the intention. Denominationalism is not sponsored in the Bible. That is not the intentions of the New Testament. Paul makes it very clear. He desired his churches to be like-minded, and it's not through the pathetic ecumenical approach of let's put aside our differences, all love Jesus, and go for it. It's about being in fellowship. It's about studying God's Word and being workmen, not to be ashamed and approved before God in this fashion. And that, first and foremost, demands that we isolate the sin nature. Put God the Holy Spirit in His rightful place of rulership over the real you, over the soul, otherwise in that regards. So as is our practice, and to give us benefit of the hour to come, I'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for the fulfillment of Your Word, the fulfillment of Your plan, that we can see the day drawing near in regards to fulfillment as it applies to us as church-age believers. We ask You to bless each and every one of us to stay the course and to hold to the end of this capacity. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here, as we are dealing in Roman numeral 7, subpoint J, the Scripture is replete in rebuttal to those theologians that otherwise hold to the viewpoint, which is false, that the believer in the church cannot know the imminence of Christ's return, that the return is near, as otherwise described under the term generation in this regards. Now, obviously, the other extreme is date setters, which we are to remain aloof and separate from, seeking to point the day or hour in which it will occur, because no man knows that. But it doesn't mean that the rapture is and will catch those positive believers adjusted to God's plan, unaware or otherwise. To know the imminent return of Jesus is not only expected of believers, but it's commanded of believers in terms of being alert, being watchful in regards to the fulfillment of prophecy. History in general throughout the church age, as it might pertain to the seven messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and as it most particularly revolves around the doctrine of the fig tree, and that is the reemergence of Israel in 1948. Christ makes it very clear that that generation will not pass before he returns at the second advent. The rapture occurs exactly 7 years before the second advent. So we can deduce from that 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 generation, minus 7 years before it expires, the rapture will occur. The term generation is ambiguous, I believe purposely. Hence we do not know the hour and the day. But we are given general rule of thumb of what that generation can be, and that is the existence, the lifespan of an individual who was born in 1948 to the end of that particular period. That lifespan, as is so described by David, is some 70 to 80 years at his time, which fits the life expectancy more or less even of today, which we might be able to add a few more years, obviously, if he escaped the crisis otherwise. So, 70, 80 years from 1948 obviously puts us within a very close range of coming to the terminate end in regards to the generation. The longer the rapture generation continues to exist, obviously, the closer the rapture will occur. We've seen 7 years go by, essentially, since 1948 in regards to our time span. So, unless we're just completely out to lunch in regards to this doctrine, all that we're seeing is evidence that's pointing to the fact that indeed we are as close can be in terms of being prepared otherwise and watchful for his return. And we're dealing in subpoint 5 here of Roman numeral 7J with additional characteristics that are revealed concerning the end of this age and serve as signs or indicators to know when the rapture is imminent. There is an unprecedented peace movement that's brought out in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. We know from Revelation 6, 2, in the four horses called the Apocalypse, that there is a rider with a white horse with a bow. This envisions the platform, the political platform of the Antichrist, of a peace, no war mentality or propaganda campaign. This is obviously has been established already through our country, the United States. While all the time we have nefarious underlying agendas, in spite of that, of creating conflict and wars, while we're yelling peace otherwise. So the 1 Thessalonians passage of 5 obviously would take into mind and consideration church age believers, possibly, if not probably, seeing at least some residue, some indication of this large peace campaign or peace movement, crying peace and safety during their time. Right now, definitely the safety light is on in regards to the cries of populations of citizens on a global basis. This all brought about from the prior and current crisis that we're seeing in regards to the virus, supposed virus, that is afflicting people. So people want safety. They want people to protect them and give them a safe environment so that they can enjoy life otherwise in that regards. The peace part of it obviously would include in that some conflicts that would be going on during this period of time, and it all culminates obviously at a high level, at probably during the tribulational period, and that for our country just before its demise, the third year, first month into the seven-year tribulational period. So B, Paul also prophesies personal degeneracy in the rapture generation. You know, our parents said it can't get any worse than with our kids. Our generation, their kids are going, it couldn't get any worse than with our kids. Those kids are going, man, it really got worse. The degeneracy, the amoral and unethical, antinomian error, the generation at hand now and those who support them, obviously is at a level that we're not accustomed to having seen in regards to our civilization, in regards to our nation, in the sense that we're seeing it. Not in just a rebellious way in regards to seeking freedom and liberty from an oppressive powers and things of that nature, in conflict in that regards, but the antinomianism that stirs around unethical and amoral viewpoints and ideologies that are being promoted and supported, the homosexual agenda, the racist agenda, the socialistic agenda, things of this nature. And the SGA is seen to be running unbridled pretty well during the final period of the church age and going into the tribulational period again, where it will obviously accelerate even to a greater degree. We will miss seeing via the rapture the very peak of this happening, thank God. It's almost enough now that you go, you know, if God checked me out tomorrow, okay. You know, to live in the world that we're living in now. That's what happens when you've been spoiled with freedom for the entirety of your life. Sometimes freedoms that are taken for granted. Whoever thought that churches would have to close their doors based on government mandates in the United States? See, Paul calls this entire age evil and says that the mystery of iniquity is at work even in his day. The agenda of Satan, the satanic agenda to bring about the appearance of Antichrist was a long road to orchestrate over history. People that have been involved with this that promote satanic agendas under the Synagogue of Satan and other organizations and rules of such. Obviously, many of them recognize it wasn't going to happen in their time. They don't care. All they're doing is supporting and promoting the agenda to whatever time and advantage they have in that regards. Hopefully to bring it about in the expectation of culminating under the terms of Satan's agenda otherwise. And the entire age is evil. It is evil, not seen, and even more so since the days of Noah, the pre-diluvian period. You would think the demonic infiltration of certain of the demons with the human race, creating the half-angelic, half-human beings. In that scenario, how could it get any more evil? Well, it comes and becomes evil even more so in regards to the ideology and the saturation of it, if you will, in regards to even affecting believers when opportunity arises, as Paul so states in Thessalonians. It is during this time, during a period of history, in the latter period, and especially finding momentum after 1948, the UN, the New World Order, which basically came out of the closet, publicly speaking, in regards to its agenda, its intents through President Bush Sr., and everything that has been occurring in regards to our country, in regards to legal laws and things of this nature, all center on trying to promote a compromise of nationalism within our country to be molded in, melded in to a one world government under the auspices of the UN. Laws in the Patriot Act, the surveillance acts, all this stuff is geared in that direction. So, D, the lawless approaches maturation in the last days. E, it reaches full maturation in the Antichrist. What loose ends are left, what chaos, confusion that may be come of all of this in regards to national entities trying to jockey for their positions in the New World Order, things of that nature. The Antichrist will come in and he will consolidate it. He will have the political oratorical skills to bring people together in a united way in that fashion. He will proclaim himself to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The world at large is going to fall for his lie. He will destroy all competition religiously, including Roman Catholicism. And he will deal with other national entities that may be hesitant in regards to lining up in ruthless ways as necessary. But overall, he will bring it together. And so if there is unprecedented religious apostasy that can be that is evidence in this time. And that's where we pick up 2 Peter 2, 1 and 3. False prophets also arose among the people, looking at the past. Peter here is looking behind him in time, as it occurred within the Jewish race that brought Israel down to his knees under spiritual degeneration. And hence, the recompense of the fifth cycle of discipline and dispersion from the land, ultimately, and the changeover of dispensations to the church. False prophets are nothing new under the sun. They've been around from the beginning of time. Just as there will also be, that looks forward to the future, will also be false teachers among you. It's interesting to note the change from prophets to teachers, whereas prophecy and the gift of prophecy only lasts through the early part of the apostolic of the church age, through the apostolic period. And the scriptures make clear that this prophecy, along with other temporal temporary prophecies such as tongues, etc., would cease. Prophecy will not reemerge until the latter part of the tribulation going into the millennium, as new doctrine will then be revealed and exposed through certain men in that respect. Tongues will not ever come back. It's not necessary. But anyway, looking at teachers as the extant gift that will carry the church through the bulk of the church age. Among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, lies that will upset the believer sufficiently that it will lead the church to the degree that it has followed down the primrose path of reversionism through the different types of reversionism that are reflected upon in the message to the seven churches in Revelation, to include our period of time of the lukewarm period. even denying the Master to such an extent that salvation phase one is not even prevalent in regards to a clear presentation of the gospel by them. Even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And obviously, Roman Catholicism is one major religious organization that is representative to that, and swift destruction will come about by Antichrist upon them in that regard. And two, if many will follow their sensuality, and because in the way of the truth will be maligned or blasphemed. Churches can be the biggest antagonizers of adjusted believers otherwise. Running under STA, the sensuality, appealing to emotions and senses rather than to the truth of Bible doctrine. With doctrine, you learn that you've got to put your emotions aside when you come to hard decisions that you make in life. Well, it should be all decisions you make in life. You let doctrine make those decisions for you, no matter how you feel about it. See, that's walking by faith. The fundies, they appeal to your emotions. People of that ilk, they want to lead with their emotions. And let their emotions dictate what is considered to be right and wrong in regards to God's plan and living the Christian life otherwise. You can feel like crap, but you can be completely and totally perfectly adjusted in God's eyes. It's not about feeling. Or you can feel great and be completely and totally maladjusted on the other end of the coin. So doctrine helps you overcome your emotions. Emotions are good. God created us with emotions. But emotions are responders. They're designed to give us a sensation, a physical sensation, tangible sensation in regards to life around us. Joy, anger, sadness, things of this nature. But they're not designed to lead us in regards to the decision we make intellectually. That should come through doctrine of the soul. And many will follow their sensuality. See, it's not going to be just a few believers that are taken off the straight and narrow otherwise. But we'll line up with them. Churches will be big under these types of maladjusted pastors. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Verse 3. Plant your seed with $20 and God will bless you with $1,000. You know, that whole charade that was prevalent for so long, years past. See, their judgment from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. On the surface, it may look like things are going along, and it's just as the world says. God's not really in tune. He's not interested in all this. Where is God? You know, where's your God now? That kind of stuff. You know, like Jesus and the thief on the cross. If you're really God, remove yourself from the cross, idiot. He's paying for it for eternity. You know. God is not asleep. God will not be mocked. He is gracious. He gives men time and women to express their volition. But eventually, grace will expire and judgment will be initiated in replacement of it. And that comes through all different ways throughout history, sin and death. Is the ultimate repercussions. And as he uses examples here in regards to the demon infiltration, a pre-diluvian period, for if God, verse 4, did not spare angels when they sinned, that looks at the angels who are participants in regards to engaging in sexual intercourse with human females, trying to wipe out true humanity, beginning in origination of a race of half angels and half humans, hence the first major attack on the line of Christ, who had to be full human, had to be human as well as God. But cast him into hell. That particular part of hell is a special compartment of the incarceration known as Tartarus. And committed him to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, verse 5, but preserved Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, a proclaimer of truth. With seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world, the ungodly. When the flood finally hit, and Noah and his family was the last of eight believers on this planet. That's how deep and devastating the demonic infiltration had become, and the negative volition of man had exposed itself during early history. Didn't take long. And if you condemn, he gives another example, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, based on their immorality, their homosexual vice, to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. The Dead Sea in the Middle East is a permanent, tangible example of God's attitude towards this particular vice. Yet, we live in a country now that is soon to be normal. Welcome to the new normal. There is nothing normal about this, about any of it. And you have believers that get on the same bandwagons. A lot of it because maybe they're related or friends or whatever. Lead with their emotions. They don't lead with doctrine. See? It's almost a given anymore that if you speak out in regards to homosexuality in the world of entertainment, the political world, etc., you're basically wiped off the scene in regards to having any potential of advancement or whatever. I mean, it's that bad now. If you speak against it and you're part of a church, oh, it's one of those churches that teach against homosexuality. And then they go and they try to blaspheme you and malign you. See? Well, you can do what you want, but you still cannot take away the truth of Bible doctrine and what the Bible teaches. And if you rescued righteous Lot, verse 7, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, we dealt with that. And verse 8, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Lot was a believer. He was a reversionistic believer. He hated homosexuality. He hated the vice, but he loved money more. His whole SCA deal was of greed to make the almighty buck. And it's long been known that homosexual classes tend to flaunt wealth. Is how they entice. A lot of times they're victims, etc. And he lived with it every day. He had to get up and look at it, and it disgusted him. But yet, he wouldn't separate from it. Not until finally the angel showed up and put him in a head hold almost. You know, you need to leave, you and your family. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. God will intervene in regards on behalf of positive volition and even the reversionistic believer in terms of judgment that comes upon unbelievers and negative volition otherwise, as His will so determines, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the flesh and his corrupt desires despise authority. See, to be antinomian is not a good thing in God's eyes. That's why we try to make sure that we don't violate any civil law or mandates in what we do. What we allow, what we allow in regards to Bible class and things of that nature, we believe that legally we are completely right and free to do so, even though other people may take issue with us. But we understand you're not to be antinomian. God's big on authority. Whether it be civil authority, the authority of the household, beginning with the husband, to the mother, to the children, your teacher at school, all these things, your boss at work. Many of these despise authority. That's what you're seeing a lot of. And obviously, much of it began way back in my generation, during the Vietnam era and all the protests and a lot of the riots that stemmed out of that. Now we're seeing it re-crank back up again with a new flavor, with more momentum and more energy. And not really hiding and proposing something that is truly illegal, like the police action being called a war. You know. All right. Daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. The angels, the angelic core, the two-thirds that remain as holy or elect angels. See, for the angels, they had their test in time, in their own time, in regards to God. Their volition was tested. Angels were created with volition. They were created in a perfect environment. They were created supernatural beings, make up a spirit, but also can manifest themselves in a tangible and physical way. Unbelievably cool in regards to their makeup. Satan being not the least of these. He was probably the most beautiful I guess you would say physically built angel amongst the ranks. He held the highest position by all indications in God's throne room in regards to honor and prestige. All these things do not mean anything. All their volition was tested. And it all centered in regards to Satan getting under pride. And I've connected that with the creation of the original heavens and earth. See, our heavens and earth was created before Genesis 3 and following happened. Genesis 3 and following is a restoration of planet earth from a judgment that occurred upon it beforehand based on the angelic conflict as we so know it. And all the attention and approbation that was righteously directed towards Satan then changed from that to this new creation that God the Father, or the Son, who is the creator of all things, brought about and introduced regards to the angelic core. And Satan got under sin, pride, and anger in that respect. And he rebelled. And he came up with his own program. And he convinced a third of the angels that he could overtake God and exalt them all in a position above God through the five I wills. Of Isaiah that brings that out. And at that point in time, the history of the angels, each angel made up his mind whether they was going to go on negative volition or stay positive and righteous before God. And two-thirds of the angels said that we're not budging. We're loyal to God the Father. They are there to serve us as believers today, to assist God in regards to His plan and fulfillment of it. And they have a hierarchy, an order of authority among the angelic ranks. Not everybody has the same level of authority as all the other angels. Not, it's just like our own civilization in that sense. Not everybody's equal in that regards. But for those angels who remain righteous, and they have a real appreciation of authority. Those who are antinomian in this sense that is being expressed here in the book of Peter, obviously, we would say vibrates them. And it should be the ones that are rebelling, the rebellious state that are vibrating of what they are actually expressing in the angelic conflict. See, that's another thing. Apart from sound teaching of Bible doctrine, as a believer growing up in regards to being a fundy, I didn't know about the angelic conflict. What's that? Well, I knew about Satan. I knew about the fall of the other angels. But this conflict, and that this whole life that we live in centers around this conflict. There's really going to be a Star Wars in history of man? Yeah. Whereas angels who are greater in might, verse 11, and power do not have a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Even then, they don't take it upon themselves for revenge and things of this nature. They let God sort these things out and give instruction otherwise in regards to any actions they may undertake. In verse 12, further describing these false teachers that are instrumental in regards to introducing the blasphemies, etc., that others might gravitate towards and incorporate in regards to their own teaching. See? That's just how easy it is. That's why you've got to stay straight and stick strictly to the doctrine so that you're not taken aback and you're not influenced in regards to the human viewpoint that had an origination with some demon somewhere down in history. And have it incorporate in regards to your own approach with respect to serving God. And especially as a local church. How different are we than the mainline Christendom today is in regards to their churches? Quite a bit. But anyway. 12, but these like unreasoning animals, when people run under their SCA, under negative volition, they act just like an animal. And that comes out in regards to some of the crimes and dereliction in regards to the human race under their sin natures. They live like animals. They act like animals. Born as creatures of instinct, following the lust pattern of their sin nature. To be captured and killed. The target in regards to the world at large. All the other SCAs out there. See. Reviling where they have no knowledge. Blaspheming. Will and the destruction of those creatures also. Will and the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. 13. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now we switch from darkness to being in daytime, and all the sin activity goes on in the open. Again, one of the marks of a drastic change in our society is the openness of the evil that is being promoted. I've said it in the past. You can see it. The momentum has taken off over the past few years. And nothing's going to stop it. And these people know it. I mean, it's going to carry out. And it's going to do what it is designed to do. See. Reveling in the daytime. See. They don't care who sees them. They are stains and blemishes reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. And these are brought about by spiritual leaders, spiritual gurus that promote these types of things, that give counsel to others. And maybe it is their own religion, but they often seek to appeal to those of the Christian faith because there's a lot of us. That's something that they have to deal with. And those weak Christians become easy targets. Without doctrine, you become easy targets. There are stains and blemishes reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. See, these kind of people are the kind that are going to come up and be buddy-buddy. Got to be buddy-buddy all the time. Put their arm around you. You know, let's hang together. Do all this. And there's nothing wrong with friendships and things of this nature. But this is their modus operandi. To befriend you. They don't come in and basically say, you know, you're an idiot. Your pastor's an idiot. No, they come in with a wily deception of, oh, you know, my concern is for you. You're my, I love you, brother. You know. Okay, that's fine. We'll go with your human viewpoint, traditions of men here, and we'll carouse with you. We'll join you and support you in that regards. You want to be liberal? We'll be liberal with you. Oh, sure. Let women be preachers. We don't care. Yeah, that's fine. That Paul, he is a woman hater anyway. I've heard that. Now, we don't think the Bible teaches against homosexuality either. These people that say so, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know how to interpret. It's just their interpretation. Well, the only major difference is, here's our work, where's yours? Why just a pastor goes to the degree of detail in regards to his doctrines and his exegesis that he does. That's to give everyone the ammunition that you need if somebody comes in and wants to take issue. Here's our documentation, where's yours? If they don't have documentation, just blow them off. Do you believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God that is perfect? If they don't believe that, then you have no grounds for discussion even then. But for those who might otherwise be intellectually, oh, well, yeah, you know, a lot of Christians believe, yeah, it's the inerrant. Okay, but here's the documentation. Here's my documentation. Show me yours and show me the work that goes with it. See, all that stuff. Anyway. Having eyes full of adultery, sexual sins is big and rampant in circles like this. Like I need to tell anybody that keeps up with any of this news in this respect. And that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. This is their viewpoint in God's eyes. They're accursed. They're out there to manipulate volition on the side of Satan. Forsaken the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who led the wages of unrighteousness. He was driven by greed. And he spurned the truth. He turned on his people for the buck. See? Even in spite of his donkey giving him transportation, turning around and telling him what an idiot he was. As he then commenced to beat the donkey for saving his life. That's just how irrational these types of people are. See? But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, verse 16, for a dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are the springs without water and mist driven by a storm. We dealt with all this when we did Peter, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. And again, unbelievers, unbeliever pastors, unbelieving pastors, unbelievers that claim to have churches, whether it be a glass cathedral or what. I'm not judging anybody in particular. But they introduce the types of heresies that other churches then gravitate towards and embrace and incorporate in regards to their own function. Roman Catholicism still has a hold among even the Protestant churches today. That's why you go in and you see altars in front of the pulpit and things of that nature. Where does the altar come from? Where's that described in the New Testament? Tithing is not commanded for church age believers. It's a free will votive offering. Tithing was first and foremost a form of taxation to support the Levitical priesthood in the age of Israel. And in that regards, the tribe of Levi, while all the other tribes received real estate under the Abrahamic covenant, Levi was excluded from that real estate. That's because their ministry took them and spread them out over all the other tribes, and they were to exist and live with them in that capacity. And they were to devote their full time in regards to performing the priesthood in the teaching and administration of Bible doctrine under the national dispensation of Israel. And each of the tribes, each of the people, were to set aside one-tenth of their salary to support them in that regards. But there's also free will and votive offering in the Old Testament too. But we're not commanded to tithe. You're to give as God prospers you, as you understand the doctrine. People that are new to doctrine, we say, hold on to your money. Doctrine is free to begin with. Giving comes from your desire to apply Bible doctrine towards the ministry in and of itself. See, that's free will giving. Not with coercion. Paul, under the Pauline privilege, when he go out and he evangelize new churches, he wouldn't accept money. He'd work with his own hands to support himself as necessary, just to make sure that the money wasn't an issue. Now, once obviously the church was established, he expected applications, and he turned to them and he made it clear that he had the right. So all this doctrine, where does all this come from? Where did these misconceptions come from? Comes from unbelievers in the past who have incorporated certain false ideas into the church and its function. There are springs without water, verse 17, and mist driven by a storm, of whom the black darkness has been reserved for the unbelievers. Their eternal state will be like any other unbeliever, even the unbeliever who is the biggest derelict and immoral person you ever seen. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity. See, it's vanity when you try to supersede the plan of God, the truth of Bible doctrine, with your own ideas, with the traditions of men, seeking the glory of men, as Jesus would say to his adversarial religious counterparts at the first advent. It's all vanity, it's arrogance. They entice by fleshly desires. What they appeal to other people's STAs to feel good, to make you feel good. See, in order to manipulate them in regards to buying in the drivel of false doctrine that they are proposing. By sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Some people just do well just to even get enough of the gospel phase one presentation to escape eternal condemnation, promising them freedom. That's exactly what's going on today. Freedom, see. That's why all these people that are writing and protesting is for freedom. You know, defund the police. We want to be free from this tyranny and restraint. You wouldn't find the tyranny if you follow the law, if you didn't break the law to begin with, idiot. Every time I broke the law, and I've been caught by law enforcement in my lifetime, I knew exactly that I deserved it. And often, most often, I was amazed as how nice they were otherwise when they didn't need to be. You treat people right, they generally treat you right. You're going to fight them? Well, what do you expect? As far as I'm concerned, it all started going down the tubes when they made it illegal to shoot a fleeing felon. If you saw someone committing a crime as a police officer, why wouldn't you have the right, if you just saw somebody murder somebody, why wouldn't you have the right to shoot them? That's the defense of society. If someone's gone berserk. See? But anyway, that's just my opinion. For those who want to watch this video, that's my opinion. Have your own opinion. Ask me if I give a damn. I'll see you at the bema seat if I see you there. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out there. See? That God tell us all and sort it all out in regards to His own time. Promising freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. See, they want to overrule their sin nature. Their fleshly desires. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You let your SGA run amok and lead you. You're enslaved one way or the other. You're either enslaved to your sin nature, or you're enslaved to God the Holy Spirit under the constraints of Bible doctrine. That's your two options. There is no complete absolute freedom. There is no running the line in this regards. There are people that try to hold hands on both sides of the fence, but it's impossible. People want to talk about slavery. There's only one area of the individual's life that they're absolutely free, and that is they're free to choose for or against God, for or against the truth, and to embrace that and accept that. And then whatever you choose to do, then you said, I'm an indentured servant to you, I'm enslaved to you. See? For if after they escaped from the violence of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, looking at the capability to isolate the sin nature and escape the judgment that comes about through spiritual death and things of this nature, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. That's the way it is for many people. They come to saving faith and then they revert back to negative volition and run under SCAs rather than falling through then on your next two adjustments to the justice of God. The last day has become worse for them than the first. Your SCA gets a grip and you let it run unbridled, unrestrained, and then you overcome it. And then you go back into it, and your condition is worse than it was at the begin with. And you fall into more false teaching, and more lies, more misconceptions. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. See, that goes against the grain of the thought of the general cosmos. Yeah. People, and I've heard this one, had the idea, well, people need to go out, believers need to go out, and they need to visit other churches. They need to see what else is out there. I've heard that one. Oh, really? So that's the way it's supposed to be, huh? Well, the problem is that when you embrace all this other additional baggage, etc., that's false, but then you got to carry that with you, and you're going to have to regurgitate that. You're going to throw that up one of these days to realign yourself with the truth. Whereas before, you were just simply ignorant. And so when you hear the truth, okay. And it's just that much easier. See? It's better to go to some church than no church at all. Well, you know, you have to give me a little bit more detail than that before I buy that. What's this some church? What are they teaching? First and foremost, they teach the three adjustments. It doesn't have to be the same vernacular, the same lingo that we use, but do they teach it in principle? They don't teach salvation by faith apart from works to begin with. Then I can tell you that's corrupt. They're corrupt. Even though we rejoice in regards to those who come to saving faith otherwise. They don't practice rebound. They don't encourage their congregation to get in fellowship whenever they open the Scriptures or read the Scriptures, if they happen to get to the book. You know, if the choir and the drummer can put his ponytail back aside long enough for them to actually open up the Bible and teach from it. All this goofiness. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. So we dealt with that when we did 2 Peter. Also, religious apostasy. How many churches did we just describe in this passage? And believers that you might know otherwise. See them on TV. G, another indication is the appearance of uniformitarian evolutionist. Uniformitarianism is that principle, that viewpoint that life goes on just as you see it. In other words, we look at the Grand Canyon and we see the erosion going only at a few inches, maybe every 100 years or whatever, and that's the way it's always been. That's how it came to that state. So therefore, the Grand Canyon must have been around for millions of years. That's uniformitarianism, an example of it, which brings about the lie of evolution, which has become a religion among the edification, among the academic world and scientific world. Understand that science and academia revolve around the principle of evolution whenever they give you their theories. So that ought to tell you something right then and there. And obviously, I'll save my breath until Thursday. We've made a lot of advancement tonight at one point. Anyway, what can I say? Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.